We're going to call this the preparing for an evangelistic event, or, if you want to use the term, the workshop for evangelism. We'll be covering a number of important issues as one prepares for an evangelistic outreach. We'll be covering the seven principles for effective evangelism. We'll also be looking at conditioned counseling, as well as a program for church contact visitation. We'll also be using, through the study, the spiritual decision-making process. If you could turn to your work notes, and the introduction reads like this: there was a time when most churches would have an evangelistic campaign or crusade or mission outreach with an evangelist, and this would be done on a regular basis, once a year or sometimes even twice a year. But sadly, this has declined, with such events being slowly excluded on the church events calendar. The reasoning behind this is that many pastors feel that such an event is not worth the effort, the time, and money. In a sense, this is true. However, the days of just putting up a poster, handing out pamphlets, advertising the meetings are past. An evangelistic event, in order to be effective, requires much more by way of preparation than in the past. If we believe that the ministry of the evangelist is biblical and still has a role to play in the church, then surely we need to explore ways to make these outreaches as effective as possible. The workshop for evangelism is a combination of methods that have been proved useful in the Billy Graham and other evangelistic churches, crusades. Again, it requires hard work, but the results can have proved to be worth it. So let's turn then to the notes here, and we're going to be talking about this whole issue of evangelism. The principles for effective evangelism, that's the first subject. Principles and processes essential for the effective preparation of an evangelistic event. And so, what is evangelism? Is it a person? Is it a program? What exactly is evangelism? Now, we're not going to go into all the theological and historical concepts of evangelism, but simply to say that evangelism is a process. Write that down. A process. And the purpose of this process is the combination of method plus message. That's the purpose. For the ultimate purpose of go and make disciples. So the purpose is the method plus the message, therefore the purpose equals go and make disciples. It's important that we realize that evangelism is not the sole responsibility of the evangelist. There must be a natural flow from a method of a decision to discipleship. There must be a natural flow from the method of decision to discipleship. So evangelism is not the sole responsibility of the evangelist. There must be a natural flow from of decision to discipleship. So the question is, how can we hit the target? We could use the illustration of an iceberg. An iceberg has 90%, which is below the surface of the water, while 10% features above. Now, so let's put that down. We can hit the target by using the illustration of the iceberg. 90% is below the surface of the water, while 10% is above the surface. Now, for the 10% to be large, 90% must be extremely large. We're talking here about in terms of involvement. For the 10% to be large, 90% must be extremely large. Therefore, here's the equation. Preparation plus proclamation equals preservation. We get that? Preparation. Therefore, preparation plus proclamation equals preservation. Now, having said that by way of introduction, we first want to look at the seven principles for an evangelistic event to be effective. The first is to recognize that evangelism is the work of the Holy Spirit. Every work of God is built on believing prayer. We can call on God to do what God alone can do. Prayer is the most important ingredient in evangelism. Now, for this to happen, we have to create the condition in which the Holy Spirit operates. And the prime and basic climate and condition for the evangelist, for the Holy Spirit to work, is through the power of prayer. And so we form what we call the prayer triplets. And by that, we ask people in the church to form groups of three. 1, 2, and 3. In other words, you take, you put yourself, your name there, and then two others. Just not praying for a spiritual breakthrough in the life of the church and for a great harvest. And then after a while, you split up and each one takes two others. So you've got another set of two other sets of triplets plus your own. That's three. And then it multiplies until eventually you have a network of prayer triplets across the entire congregation, meeting on a regular basis. And as the event draws near, this gains momentum as different aspects of the meetings are fuel the ministry of prayer and to keep it functioning right up through until the crusade and even after. It was the great Charles Spurgeon that had such a vast impact through his church in London that had 500 people praying in the basement of the church while he was preaching in the main auditorium. So that's no wonder he had such a powerful, powerful ministry. So that's the basic. You see, the Holy Spirit works in response to the prayers of God's people. And if ever there's a need for that. And so keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying, because prayer works, because God is in the business of answering prayer. The second principle is reaping requires sowing. Reaping requires sowing. No gift can operate in isolation. And that's so important to realize. Can operate in isolation. The gifts of the evangelist needs the gifts of the teacher pastor. And so God uses the combination of the gifts of the evangelist as well as the gift of the pastor in the harvest process. Farmers spend 80% of the time preparing a good harvest. And there's proper care and nurturing and watering and all the rest of it in order to have an effective harvest. And so it's essential that we understand that important principle that reaping requires sowing. Now, if there's spiritual sowing, there will be, it'll equal spiritual reaping. Spiritual sowing equals spiritual reaping. Sowing is the walk, the word, and the witness. That's sowing. Through the walk of the believers, through the word that is declared and presented to people, and the witnessing of God's people who sow truth into the minds and hearts of men and women. The watering is works of love and prayer. As we pray for the seed sown, as we seek to show kind deeds of love, we begin to water the seed that is sown, and reaping is through the preaching, whether it's public or privately, the preaching of the word, so that indeed, there might be a rich harvest. So let's get that clear. Spiritual sowing equals spiritual reaping. Sowing equals our walk, our words, and our witness. Watering equals love and prayer. Reaping equals preaching. Now, God has given gifts to the church for one reason only, for the harvest, that it might be not only reaped, but also preserved and plowed back into the life of the church. If there is sowing but no reaping, we have a frustrated sower. If there is reaping but no sowing, we have a premature harvest. So evangelism is a process whereby sowing and reaping can come to full fruition. Evangelism is a process whereby sowing and reaping can come to a place of full fruition. Then principle number three, we need to understand that relationship, that evangelism is built on relationships. Most people are reached through a relationship. 80 to 90% respond because someone brought them to the crusade and to the event. So most people are reached through a relationship. 3 out of 4 were given a ride to the actual meetings. And so we have, as we read in John chapter 1, verse 40 and 41, the Operation Andrew concept, whereby Andrew was reached through his own brother. Now, posters and pamphlets, posters, let me correct that, it's posters and pamphlets only reinforce the relationship contact. Few wandering in, wander in from the streets for our meetings. What happens in a crusade meeting is really the reaping of all the sowing and the watering that the church has done. Now, for this to happen, we need to perhaps look at the figure that we have. They call the figure two. It's the concentric relationships. Each Christian has a web of relationships in his life, his family, his neighbors, his fellow employees, his students, his casual acquaintances, and others. Church growth specialists have pointed out that the greatest outreach occurs through these relationships. Surveys of church or crusade inquiries reveal that at least 80% of the unchurched to respond to the invitation to receive Christ were brought personally by someone else. Most Christians can point to a caring person who prayed for them. One survey of those who claim a personal relationship with Jesus Christ revealed that 85% could identify a relative within the family circle who had a center of a web of relationships with persons to whom they can tell the good news. So in recognition of this principle, a practical way has been developed for Christians to identify and commit themselves to specific persons in their world of relationships. The program is called Operation Andrew. It's patterned after an example of Andrew, a disciple of Jesus. A simple card has been developed, one side providing a place for a Christian to list the names of seven persons who need Jesus Christ, and on the other side, five action steps are emphasized. And so we have this card here. Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. Operation Andrew is a plan developed to share God's love with everyone in the crusade. During the months preceding the crusade, Christian Andrews covenant with God to pray for seven individuals who need Christ and whom they are planning to bring to the crusade. Won't you join with thousands of Christians who are reaching up in prayer and then reaching out to bring their friends to Christ? And so you have your prayer covenant list and you carry this card in your Bible. There are five suggestions here. You look around because your mission field is right where you live, you work, or go to school. In the place provided, list the names of seven individuals who need Christ. Then look up. For prayer changes people. Set aside time each day to pray for these seven and for yourself, that God will give you natural opportunities to share his love with them. Then look out for ways to cultivate their friendship and earn their confidence. Set a plan of action. An invitation to a dinner, a ball game can do much to bring build bridges, opening the way for Christ. Look forward. Several weeks before the crusade, begin to talk to each one about coming to the crusade with you. Few will come alone. Have a definite date in mind, pray, and follow through. And then look after those who respond to Christ. They need your encouragement more than ever. Those who do not come to him may be later reached later on, so continue to love and pray. So that's a very important, and we found this, and many evangelists use this particular system, and it certainly involves as many folks as possible. If you've got 10 people working on 7 contacts, your potential is 70. If you've got 100 people working on 100 contacts, working on 7 contacts, you've got 700 possibilities. And so it really does multiply the effectiveness of the crusade. Then we have what we call principle number 4, which is commitment. You see, involvement produces commitment. Involvement plus participation equals commitment in praying, in planning, in attending. In fact, the more you involve, the more you commit, and the more you commit, the more you reach. Let's get that. The more you involve, that's in people in your church or Christians, the more you commit, and the more you commit, the more you reach. I think that stands to reason, but it is a very vital and valuable formula to have within your plans for an outreach. The more people you can possibly involve in the whole thing, and the more people are committed, and the bigger the impact. Now, in each church, there is what you call a commitment circle. There are the dedicated minority, there are the irregular attendants, there are the occasional attendants, there are the fringe people, the most obvious prospects for evangelism. Dedicated, the ones who are always doing it. The regular attendance, they're there, but they're not particularly involved, is the occasional attendance and the fringe. And so you draw a list of all these different areas of people and the areas of commitment. Then people can be involved in different areas, as we have listed here. There are some of these that you seek to involve in the area of counseling, or in the prayer triplets, in the Operation Andrew, or choir members, if you're going to use that, in ushering, in the visitation program, in the follow-up program. You see, total involvement equals total impact. So, the question is, how involved am I going to be? How many others can I involve? And then you talk about what you call a major influence, an area of major influence. Some folks have a real source of influence amongst young people in the schools, through our Sunday school. Others have an area of influence, a sphere of influence amongst businessmen or senior citizens. Those who are living at the coast have access to the docks and the people on the ships that could come to the meetings. We had this once happen. It was very interesting. There's the media. There's an area of transport. And so there's a multitude of areas that people can be involved in. I've just listed a few here, and there are certainly many others. What about making tea afterwards and in terms of the all the rest of it? Now, I've listed here what I call to organize for effectiveness. There is the, in terms of committees, and in terms of planning for the event. So this is principle number five. First of all, there's the chairman, the coordinator who coordinates all that's happening. Then there's the contacts committee. The plan is to draw up a list of all possible contacts through Operation Andrew, and any contacts that you might have with people that signed your church visitors book. Parents of Sunday school children, and so it goes on. If you're next to a school or have a school on campus, the parents of these become your target area. And then what we do is we just send out a letter, a very short letter, from the pastor of the church on the church letterhead about 10 days before, inviting the people on that list to be our guests at our special meetings. And you may want to promote either the singer or the preacher or some event to make it as effective as possible. And then in the letter, just say someone from the church will call by just to offer you transport or to personally invite you to be our guest at the first evangelistic meeting, probably the Sunday morning. Then there is what you call the area of publicity through the life of the church. Everybody in the church needs to know what's going on. And this mustn't happen a week before. I've been to some churches where people have had no idea that there's a crusade on the go in the life of that church. Through the media, everybody needs to know that the church is putting on something special. There are many promotional means that one can think about and be creative about. And so publicity is likely. So you have your publicity committee. Then your prayer committee, who form and develop the prayer triplets. Then there's the counseling committee, who are involved in recruiting as well as training the counselees and the counselors and the materials and the follow-up program. Then there is the program itself, the music, the guest artists and the ushers and everybody involved. Then you have a committee for what you call the special major influence. In other words, it might be into the old age homes, it might be into an orphanage, it might be into a police camp or a nurse's home, whereby you seek to have someone who can serve on that committee that can have some kind of influence to bring in people from that specialized area. One place, someone, a school teacher, planned to bring her entire class to these special meetings. Sunday school teachers have made it a special goal to bring their entire Sunday school class and their parents and fill up a pew and be part of the event itself. There's the transportation. And so one organizes for effectiveness. Then number six, you establish faith-sized goals. In other words, through the system of prayer triplets. How many prayer triplets can I involve? Maybe 20. By faith, I'm trusting God for 30. How many visitors and contacts can I believe in? And maybe you can work out 50 to 60 and add, make that 100 and say, Lord, by faith I'm trusting you for 100 contacts. How many counselors can we find in the church and train and prepare to be effective? And so counselors have a vital role to play. And then workers. And so you set your faith-sized goals, and by faith you trust God for maximum involvement to reach as many people for Christ through the meetings. Then you train for responsibilities. In other words, you train your counselors, you train your ushers, you train your visitation. And we look at some of those, some suggestions we have about that. So that's the one area in terms of your evangelism workshop. It is principles for effective evangelism. And so that's a vital part, and one needs to continually work on that and develop it to its maximum. Now we come to the second area, is conditioned counseling, the conditioned counseling situation. There are two kinds of counseling situations. The one is conditioned, and the other is non-conditioned. Conditioned is someone coming to you for help, whereas non-conditioned is you going to make, to strike a contact and strike up a conversation and turn the conversation around to spiritual things. We're going to deal just with conditioned counseling. This is a person that comes to you for help, has responded to an invitation, and desperately needs to be led to the Savior. First of all, the approach. Listen carefully as the preacher begins to draw in the net. In counseling, use the same words used during the invitation. In other words, what did the pastor say? Are you coming because he said today those who want to be saved? Those who are not sure? Those who want their faith restored? So those are the words that he's heard, and so you repeat those to the person who's come forward to try and establish exactly what the real need of the person is. Be in prayer for people to be able to respond. Be in prayer that the choice of the counselor be of the Lord, and so the Lord will guide concerning who does the counseling and counsels whom. Be in prayer for wisdom, discernment, and guidance for yourself and for those who allocate the counselors to the people who respond to the invitation. Be in prayer about that. Wait for the call for counselors and have your Bible ready. Don't go rushing ahead of it, and certainly don't lag when counselors are needed. Be prepared with a decision pack, with pen and tissues. Be presentable. In other words, make sure that you are in no way offensive to the person. Bad breath can always be a problem, so make sure you're sucking some sweet or have mouth sweetener, breath sweetener, but be presentable. It's best to counsel a person of your own age and sex. Counsel only one person at a time, if possible. It's not usually a good idea to counsel a husband and a wife together unless they're particularly requested, because they might have different needs that they need to express on their own. Thinking in advance where the counseling is to take place. I'm amazed at how many places I go, and there's absolutely no place to take people to seek God. It is best in the privacy of a small room. If there is no other place available, and the counseling has to take place in the front of the hall or the church, make it as private as possible. Seat the seeker with his back to the congregation to minimize distraction. And very often I find that after a meeting and people have responded and others are leaving, the worship team seems to think this is the time to play their music as loud as possible. Well, you can't hear what the counselor is saying if you've got a huge band going full bore at the front of the church from the platform. The people in the front can't hear a thing. Remember to treat all confidences as private and personal. Then the act of counseling. Introduce yourself. Use the other person's name. You are there to establish the person's need. You say, well, how? Why have you come forward? What is your real need? Have you ever made this kind of decision before? Use your key verse, such as Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And master that verse, quote it, or show it to the person. Where is Jesus Christ now in relation to you right now? Do you want Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, as Lord of your life? And so you use these probing questions to come to terms with your real need. Some of them might start with many other needs about their children, about their work, and all the rest of it. But get to the main point. You can pray for the other needs later, but get to the main point. Then there is the prayer of commitment. There are three kinds of prayers. Pray for him or her to understand, to repent and believe. Ask him or her to pray. In their own prayer, it is their own prayer that will save them. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not my prayer that's going to save you, it's you seeking God. Suggest he base it on Revelation 3:20. You may want to get them to repeat the prayer after you. I open the door of my heart. I repent of all of my sin. I trust you to come into my life and become my Lord and my Savior, and I do this by faith. And then pray that he'll be absolutely sure that he has eternal life according to God's word. It's very important for the person to know exactly what he has done. And so this is the basic, that's very basic, conditioned counseling situation. Get to understand it, master it, practice it with someone else, and it could be a great source of blessing and encouragement. And then there is what we call the immediate follow-up system. The immediate follow-up system. There's the assurance question. Are you sure that Christ has come into your life? Read Revelation 3:20 and then ask, where is Jesus in relation to you now, according to this verse? How do you know? Well, the Bible says so. John 6:47 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Warn the person of the devil's attacks. It's all by faith, not how you feel, but by faith. Then there's the importance of growth. How important this is through the Word of God. Check whether the person has a Bible. Encourage him to read the Bible daily and to develop a quiet time. Why pray? And prayer is so important. It's breathing in spiritual oxygen. And praise is breathing out. A balance should be maintained between prayer and praise, like the wings of an eagle. By worship and fellowship, people are social beings and as such need warmth and to belong. He will need to be integrated into a church where he can relate, be part of a family, receiving spiritual food and finding a field of service. Have a commitment pact ready and be familiar with its context. To make sure you have the name and address and telephone number and email of the person so you can follow up. Then we come to what we call the church contact visitation program. This is where you have a list of contacts. A letter has gone out to every one of these contacts. Contact has been made already. But this is a final contact whereby you come especially to invite them to the meeting. It's not even to try and get them to be saved, but to befriend them, the person, and also to invite to the actual event, evangelistic event. It starts with prayer. Start the day with prayer, saying, Lord, guide me, lead me, and use me, and he will. Each church is to prepare and compile a church contacts list, and a secretary need to be appointed for that. We draw this from the parents or the Sunday school pupils, the youth departments, and many others, the visitors book, stray members, the Operation Andrew lists, those who respond to the Every Home Crusade. Some churches do a literature blitz in the area, and this produces names and events, the home cell outreaches, and so draw a vast list, a pool, from which you can fish from. Then a special letter will be sent from the pastor inviting the person to the crusade, and a pamphlet about giving further information needs also to be included. The letter will inform the prospect that someone from the church will call to specially invite them to the crusade. On the visitation nights, the local church crusade director will assign to each visitor the list of the names. Two or three will meet and form a team and spread out to knock on the doors of the prospects. After announcing who you are, inquire if they receive a letter invitation, extract a firm commitment from the prospect, either by asking when they are coming or offer to pick up the person. I conclude by leaving another pamphlet with the home and perhaps a word of prayer with them. And so that can be very effective, and if they plan to come, even offer to sit with them in the church. And you might be the person to counsel them afterwards. You might even be the person who will follow up if they don't make a decision for Christ, as you begin to realize that here is a glorious contact that can be led to faith. Now, we also have the spiritual decision-making process, which I think we have discussed before, but I would remind you again that we are part of a process. And we have God's role, the communicator's role, that's yours and mine, and also man's response. And the crusade event might only bring a person from one stage to another, but it is so essential that we understand how this whole thing works. And, right, God can't be compartmentalized, but at the same time, people are definitely at different stages in terms of their response. But there's always fruit that needs to be plucked, and I think we need to be ready to be able to call in the harvest. So God bless you as you seek to prepare for an effective evangelistic event. Let's bow in a word of prayer as you bring this to a conclusion. Father, thank you for every person involved. We pray you'll raise up an army of soul winners who'll go out to the highways and byways of life and invite people and share Christ and cause many to pass from death to life in this important ministry of evangelism to the glory of God. Hear our prayers now as we commit each pastor, each student, each church, each congregation, and every envisaged event we place before you in Jesus' name. Amen.